and it was an adventure, but it worked. I got to tell you about a young girl. She got in trouble at church. And I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you before. I know it's happened to me. But she got in trouble because she was acting up so badly in Sunday school that her mom grounded her from the Sunday school picnic. Now, I've never been a big fan of that. I used to deal with that as a youth pastor, that parents used to ground their kids from the church activity stuff, and that kind of, it was like mind-blowing to me. But she got grounded from the picnic because she just acted so badly in Sunday school, so she was told she couldn't go. And so she moped around for a while, but as the days progressed during the week, the picnic was the following Saturday. And about Wednesday or Thursday, she had really shaped up. I mean, her attitude got better. She was doing a lot better, and she was very helpful, very respectful. And her mom kind of relented, and she went back on her original decision to ban her daughter from the Sunday school picnic. And so she called her in one day and said, "Honey, I just want you to know I've had a change of heart, and I'm going to let you go to the picnic on Saturday." And, well, that's all I got to tell you. And the girl kind of sat there and took it, and she walked out of the room, and she noticed as the afternoon wore on, the girl was really gloomy. She was kind of sad. Her attitude tanked a little bit. And finally, her mom pulled her aside and said, "Baby, what is the matter with you? I knew that you wanted to go to this party, the picnic on Saturday, and I knew you wanted it really badly, and yet I told you you couldn't go. And then, you know, things got better, and I told you you could, and you've gotten sad. What is wrong with you?" And the little girl looked at her mother, and her lips started to quiver. You know that quiver? Parents, you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen the quiver? You know, just that emotional quiver. And she looked at her and said, "Mama, it's too late." And she said, "What do you mean, honey?" She said, it's too late. I already prayed that it'll rain on that picnic. Now, that little girl said a really interesting phrase. Those two words, too late. You ever been told that before? You ever encountered too late? You know, I mean, I have in my life. But let me ask you this question. Is it ever too late for our God? You don't think so? Is it ever too late to get things right in one's life and get back on the right course? Is it ever too late? I don't believe so either. It's okay to answer, by the way. I mean, you know, just FYI. Is it ever too late to say yes to Jesus? No, obviously not at all. This morning, I want to submit to you that it is never too late to do what is right as long as we're able to figure out our priorities, as long as we strive diligently to attempt to place in our lives the first things that should be first. Priorities, where we've gone wrong, where we've gone off the rails in our new 21st century American church is that we have priority issues. Where we've gone wrong in so many of our homes and our families is we have priority problems. We have difficulty understanding and spotting what's really important and putting it at the front of the line. And so often, the things of God get pushed back down that line. We're in our third week in our study of the prophetic book of Haggai, and I want to review just a couple of things. Stuff's going to pop up on your screen. There's nothing for you to write down at this point, but I just want to give you a couple of reminders. Some things we learned 2 weeks ago in our first message. We learned that it's time to stop making excuses. You remember that? And putting first things first. We are the culture of the excuse, and it's time for God's people to quit making excuses for falling short and get things right and put first things first. We also learned that first week that we have to give God the highest priority in our lives, to place Him truly on the throne and stop just living for ourselves and for what we want and for our own pleasure and for our own desires. Well, then we progressed into week two. Last week, we learned three more really important lessons. Again, this is just for review. We learned that first we got to stop and think about our actions and decisions. And some of us have a worse problem with this than other people do. I mean, we all know that. There are some of us who are analytical, that we overthink everything, right? And then there are those among us who are emotional, And we're kind of those kind of, we're kind of Peter people. If it pops in our brain, it's coming out of our mouth no matter what, right? I mean, there's a direct line. And we just come out with those wrong. We got to stop and count for a little bit and think about our actions and decisions. We also reviewed the first week when we said we need to figure out some things and actually adjust, make some adjustment. I'm talking about total redirection, but for a lot of us, we just have to tweak our life priorities just a little bit to bring things in line and in conformity with the Scripture. And then finally, last week, the big lesson that the prophet had for the people in Judah and the lesson that God has for us today is that we need to get up and get to doing the Lord's work. You know, I know every church has pews and chairs. The problem is most of them have far too deep impressions from our hind parts. That they've been occupied, for we're like occupy pews, occupy chairs, and we're not moving, we're not doing. You know, church, the church, and this is a little bit of a rabbit, but it's a really good rabbit. Church isn't something, we've been talking about this for days now, for weeks, it's not something you go to. Church isn't something that you attend. It's not something that you go and spend a little time and punch your God clock for the week. You know, check that off my list. Church is who we are. Church is the work that we've been called to do. Church is acting in conformity with the will of God. Church is a state of being. It's not an event. And that's where we've gone wrong so much. We kind of treat church like an event, like it's going to a ball game or something. And it's not. Maybe it's because we've scheduled things, right? We meet at the same time every week, and we joke every week because everybody's like, we're running a little late. No, we're not. Because we are conditioned at Crossroads to begin at 10:05. Right? If we start at 10 o'clock, man, it'd be a fiasco. So we're conditioned. I mean, if we move, we could inch that clock a little further every week, it'd be 10. Oh, where's 10:30ers now, you know? But it's not an event. It's who we are. It's what we do. Now, today, we're going to talk about a fresh message from the prophet. I'm calling this message Waking Up the Church. Waking up the church, because that's really what needs to happen. Now, when I was growing up, we had things called revivals at church. And the thing about revival, my experience was we didn't get revived a lot. We got wore out because we went for a week. Well, I remember two-week revivals when I was a little kid. That was when we were marathoners back in those days. Now revivals are one day, 2 days, you know. Kind of. But what happens is you wind up with an attendance of the faithful and very, very, very little reviving going on. And revival isn't something you attend either. Revival is something that God does in you. Revival is something that God does through you. I've experienced more revival on the mission field than I have in a church service. I'm just being honest with you. I've experienced more revival out serving the Lord than I have sitting listening to someone talk about the Lord. That's my mentality. That's who I am. But we're going to talk about waking up the church and see what the prophet has to say. Now, we're going to continue in Haggai chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, we're just reading through verse 15 today. It's going to be on your screen, and I invite you to follow along. It says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Let's pray, and we'll explore what the prophet has to say to us this morning. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of all of our hearts, that you would help us to have understanding of these ancient words and to see how timeless they are, that we would look into the reactions of God's people then and find reactions that we need to have today as your people. Connect us to this history. Connect us to this word. Connect us to you through the words of this prophet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I probably tell you a lot of growing up stories. It's my only repository of personal material. I mean, it's just, you know how it is. Some of us guys now, we get together and talk, and we talk about the way things used to be. And I used to make fun of older guys for doing that, and now I'm one of them, you know. But when I was growing up, it was standard policy in the Baggett household. And my mom set the policy in the Baggett household, by the way, FYI. But it was standard policy in the Baggett household that I could not go anywhere, and I mean even up into my kind of like middle teen years, I could not go anywhere away from home where I was deemed to be outside of the realm of my mom's voice. I had a really loud mom, you got to understand, so I had pretty good range. But I was considered rebellious and out of her will if I went too far where I could not hear her when she got ready for me to come home. It was also policy at my house that if my mom called my name and screamed for me to come home, that I had roughly 2 to 2.5 minutes to get home. It didn't matter what I was doing. It didn't matter if I was at bat in a ball game. It didn't matter if I was playing soldier. It didn't matter. You respond. It was immediate obedience. That was the expectation at my home. And so that's how things were. And one day I was riding and exploring with some of my buddies. We were bike riding. There was a field in woods out behind my buddy Randy Tippett's house. He lived on Chapman Street, which was a street beside me. I grew up at 272 Bain Avenue, and was a little tiny street. And that field and that woods was a wonderland for us boys. We had a tunnel system dug out there in trenches where we played war. We played war when I was a kid. We all had guns, and we shot at each other and stuff, and we all turned out just fine. You know? Not real guns, but play guns, but we da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, we made noise. We didn't have guns that make noise. We had to da-da-da-da-da-da. You're dead. No, I'm not. You know what I'm talking about, right? I got you. No, you didn't. You know? So we played soldier. We did. Now, fireworks time, we shot bottle rockets and Roman candles at each other and stuff, and it was awesome. But we had fireworks wars. But, man, we rode bikes. We played hide and seek. We actually hunted squirrels back there in those woods. It was just a menagerie back there. It was the most amazing, most wonderful place in the world. And we spent a lot of our time back there. But you could get way back on the back side of that field, and we were out there off-roading it, on our little dirt bikes back in the day. We had cool dirt bikes in the 70s. Yeah, you remember the chopper bikes that had the great big chopper handlebars on them, banana seat about that long? You guys know what I'm talking about. And so we're out there off-roading it, and I got a little bit out of range. And my mom, at whatever time she, and I don't know what, possessed her to pick the time she wanted me to come home, but she just looked up and selected, looked at the clock, oh, it's time for him to come home. And she would throw open the door under the carport, and she would proclaim my name. My name is Jeff. But she pronounced it in a long, drawn-out, two-syllable expression. Jeff! She was loud. And that was what's so funny. She used to tell me, can't get outside range. And I remember I was at a family reunion. We were at the WOW building. We had a Woodman of the World building in my hometown where we had family reunions. There's a playground out there, and all the other, I got to see my cousins like once, twice a year, some of them. We want to go outside and play. And I told Mom, I want to go outside and play with them. And she gets me, now I'm every bit of 9, 10, 11 years old. She's like, that's fine, but don't you get outside of where you can't hear my voice. And my Uncle James, my daddy's baby brother, was sitting there and said, well, dang, Ruth, he could go all the way up to the courthouse and he'd be all right, mile and a half away, But she would call me. I was outside of range, and the bad part was there was a boy down the street named Chandler, and Chandler could imitate my voice perfectly. And she called for me to come home, and he responded, come in! And, yeah, it was about 2.5 hours when I walked through the door, and the chase was on. We had a circular house, and my mom was a firm believer in the metal-handled fly swatter. So the chase was on. I mean, she chased me, and I was pretty slick at first until she reversed gears on me, man, and caught me coming around the refrigerator, and it was all over then, And she was upset, and I got a pretty good whooping that day because in her eyes, I had disobeyed, and I was pleading ignorance. I didn't hear you. Well, that means you were too far away. I had no way out. I had no alibi. I had no claim to get me out of that situation. You know, she was upset because she assumed that I heard her command. She assumed that I knew what her will was, and she assumed that I chose to ignore her will based upon my behavior. Now, I tell you that story, and I tell you a little bit about my mom. I love my mama. My mama was large, and she was loud, and she was the life of the house, and I miss her. I wish to this day that I could sit down with her and hug her and talk to her just one more time. Boys and girls, love your mamas and love your daddies, because you don't always have them. They won't always be there. I'll just tell you that right now. But I tell you about my mama to give you a little bit of context to think about this. Look at your worship guide. It says a proper response to God's call. You see that? How should God's people respond when God commands? How should God's people respond when God corrects, when God issues a call upon our lives? Well, go ahead and write down number one, all right? I got a couple blanks for you. Not big ones, but they're important. First thing we have to do is we have to hear. Then once we hear, what do we have to do next? We have to obey. We have to obey. Act is okay, but obey is better. Obey. I did not hear my mama on that fateful day, and therefore I did not obey. And the reason I didn't hear is not because I wasn't listening. It was just because I was too distant. I was too far away to hear her voice. I was too busy doing what I wanted to do, too busy having the fun I wanted to have, too busy hanging out with the people that I wanted to hang out with and with my friends, and I was having just so much fun and doing my own thing, doing what I thought I deserved to get to do as a little boy, you know. But does that kind of sound familiar? Don't we do what we want to do? Don't we get lost even and caught up in just the stuff, the busyness, the fun and the friends and the activity and all the busyness of life? There's a bullet underneath that, and it's a word of wisdom that goes along with this theme. We've got to hear and obey. Hear and obey, right? Hear and obey. But here's the thing. Hearing requires, guess what? Proximity. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? You got to be close enough. You got to be in range in order to hear. We all know this is a basic common sense truth. We cannot and do not hear the voice in the direction of God when we have chosen to be far off from Him, when we have elected to be distant from Him. And sometimes God, actually, what God does and who God is a wonderful parent. I've said that before. And what God does is that He tracks us down. Right? Parents, have you ever had to do that? He tracks us down, and when He does find us, He gets our attention. Sometimes that can be in a gentle way. Sometimes that can be in a very disciplined sort of way. And that's what God did with the people of Judah through the prophet Haggai. Here in this first, in the final verses of Haggai 1, the people have heard the prophet's preaching. And the first thing it did was it moved the leaders, and then the rest of the people responded. And because that's how it's supposed to work, right? I mean, leadership is supposed to listen to the voice of God and then speak and lead, and then God's people are supposed to follow. It's an excellent, excellent teaching and leadership for the church today. But in verse 8, this is a verse we read last Sunday, God gave a really specific instruction on what He wanted His people to do. Look at it. I've got it for you right here. He said, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house. He had an unfinished house. Build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be honored. God takes great pleasure when we treasure Him. God has great pleasure when we obey what He says and what He commands. And then you notice how verse 12 begins. Verse 12 has a really important first word. What's the first word? Then. What does that mean? Then. Yeah, it's not just what happened next, but it's what happens in response to what they've just been told. That's what's so amazing. It says, then, where am I? Then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They heard it proclaimed. They heard the message. They're receiving loud and clear. And when they received it, then they obeyed. Here's another lesson. Now, we touched on this a couple weeks ago, but it always helps to have a really handy reminder. See that next bullet right there? Write this down. Obedience requires, guess what? Deliberate action. Have any of you ever stumbled and tripped and fallen into obedience? You know what I mean? Obedience requires a conscious decision. Obedience requires deliberate action. And I want you to notice something else. It's kind of subtle, but way back in verse 2, and I don't have that verse to show you, but we talked about it a couple weeks ago, when the prophet was talking about the people of Judah, God said, these people. And if you've ever been in a group where somebody's delivering a talk to you and they refer to you as people, it kind of bothers me. You know what I mean? Come on, people, right? These people, these folk, these acquaintances here, these people. It's really distant. It's not familial. It doesn't show any kind of closeness. But then here in verse 12, the word changes and they're called the remnant. You know what the remnant means? The remnant means that they're that little portion of Israel that still remains. They were in Babylon. Now the remnant of God's people. And so they went from the prophet standing up there, these people. And now they've responded and they're the remnant. Oh, you're the remnant again. What's the difference? What's the key? Obedience. Hearing, deciding, and then acting. You know, they were family. They had been redirected. They've been brought back into conformity. They were disciplined, and now they're back on duty. A second appropriate response to God's call. Number two is that we must fear the Lord and not delay. Now, when we hear that phrase, fear the Lord, what does that ordinarily mean when you're interpreting the Scripture? The fear of the Lord. Well, most cases not. In most cases, it's just talking about a very healthy respect for the Lord. You know, not what we equate to fear. When we say the word fear, we're thinking horror movies. You know, we're thinking about being afraid. But there are different subtleties in interpreting this phrase, fear the Lord. But look at that last phrase in verse 12. It says, and the people feared the Lord. Usually it means to revere. But actually, in this case, there is a word that's used that actually means literally frightened. It means to fear the presence of. And you know, and like we sometimes require in our own lives, these people of Judah needed to have the fear of God put back in them. And we use that phrase sometimes, right? You know, we use those phrases. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting with somebody, you know? And well, we need to put the fear of God back in them. Well, sometimes God does have to move and speak and act in such a way that we get an awakening. We receive some discomfort because out of that discomfort comes motivation. And out of that motivation comes our revival. But do you remember this truth we talked about a couple Sundays ago? And I don't have it for you to write down, but I bring it up for you again. It's really important, is that delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I know that's uncomfortable. And I know most of us don't like that because there are some of us who are procrastinators by profession. There are some that's just the way we live. You know, we put things off. Why do today what you can do a week from Thursday? Right? You know, why get ready now when you can cram the night before? You know? I mean, it's become a lifestyle. But when we know what God has called us to do, what God has commanded, when we know what God expects, and yet we just kind of lollygag and wait and wait and wait, and then someday we'll respond, you know, and thinking we're getting away, we're being disobedient. Just putting God off, folks, is still disobedience. Even though you might have the best of intentions for someday, not obeying today is still disobedience. Christian, are you delaying in your obedience to the Lord? Or are you in a holding pattern in your life? You see, if you're drifting and you really want to get back, then you need to work on that exercise of immediate obedience. When it comes to following Jesus, folks, listen, good intentions don't matter. Good thoughts, good plans kind of don't matter. What matters is obedience. Now, sadly, for most Christians in our world today, we kind of have this mentality that when it comes to obedience and follow through and matters of faith, we have this attitude that one day we'll get around to that. And especially the younger we are, we think, you know, first I'm gonna sow some wild oats, you know, and I'm gonna build up a testimony before I get saved, you know. I'm gonna build up a testimony, get in some trouble before I make my turn and go to the Lord. And it's a whole lot more beautiful picture for a believer to be faithful from the early. That's the reason I love it when a child in the church accepts Christ in the most pure and simple way and is baptized into the church family and enters into faith in Jesus Christ and sticks with it. And yet what's becoming more and more common in our world and in the church today is that is rare. It's rare. It's a rarity. It's a precious commodity. Is there something that you've not done in your life that you know God wants you to do? Why are you waiting? Why is it that you're holding back? I found this quote, and I've searched all over the interwebs, and nobody knows who said it. Nobody knows who said this quote. Everybody quotes it, and nobody knows who came out with it, and it's a tragedy. But look at what it says. We have only one day to follow God, and it's not yesterday because that day is gone. It's not tomorrow because we can't be certain that it will come. All we have is today. That's all you got. It's today. Hebrews chapter 3 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And see, that's the rub. Because what I see is going on is that the hearts of the American people, especially the hearts of our younger generation, have become hardened. There's a study that's been done by the Barna Group, and they're like the Christian research gurus of the universe. They research things. They do polling and questioning, and they examine things about the church and church people and attitudes and life, and they do extensive research. And here's something they've discovered, that of Christians age 15 to 29, young people who grew up in the faith and in the church, 60% of them abandoned the faith between ages 15 and 29. 60%. Now that stat kind of didn't shock me a whole lot, but the researchers have crunched that data. They've attempted to interpret and figure out what's going on. And in their questioning, in their interviews, they discovered some things. And there's a guy, I have his pictures, named David Kinneman. He's the president of the Barna Group. And look what he said. They tell us that Christianity has become so hip, so watered down, so about entertainment, that they're looking for something of more substance. That's what the young believers are telling the researchers. Now, it's interesting to me that when a church preaches the Word of God robustly and without compromise, you know, that people are actually drawn to the Lord of the Word. When they stand on the Word, people are drawn to the Lord of the Word. That's how it's always been. In Acts 9:31, it says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. There's that phrase again, the reverence of, the fear of the Lord. But here's what's going on. 21st century church, America now. Churches that are either filled with fluff or stale ritual, the other extreme, are being abandoned in large numbers. Now, the fluffy churches, I don't know how to explain that to you. They exist. The fluffy churches usually flame up in a blaze of excitement, and they are so hip and so hot for a while until the fuel of personality that's driving it burns out, or until the confusion of unsound doctrine takes its toll, which most often happens. And then when the rains came down, the floods came up. What's that song? I'm having a senior moment, man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's it. All right. Yeah. And there's that phrase. We used to act it out with preschoolers, and when it crashes, they all fall on the floor, and it's awesome. But that phrase in that song, the rains came down and the floods came up. And when that happens in the churches that are built upon personality and hip in excitement and not upon the sound foundation of the Word of God, they get knocked down. And the tragedy of it is that there are hundreds of lives that are shattered, spirits that are shattered in the process. Now, sadly, in the other extreme, in America today, and this is going to blow some of your minds, the ritual, the stale churches in America are closing up and dying off in record numbers. This is a number that I just could not get my mind around. 2015. That's the latest study we have. Just over 10,000 churches in the United States of America closed their doors permanently as their last members either died off or sold off the property. Some of them that used to be extensive church properties. That's sad. What's the solution? What's the solution? It's to be the healthy in the middle, right? In the center, where we stand on the Word and still try to be relevant to the culture, but don't sell out to the culture. You know? Be relevant to where people are. You know, don't be so weird that we speak a different Christianese language that nobody knows what we're saying. Don't get so married to tradition that we do so at the excuse of the Word. You know? But to find health down the center, that's where we need to be as a body. That's where all of God's people and God's churches need to be. I want to publicly thank you, all of you, for your eagerness to listen to and respond to the Word of the Lord. I mean, I might not, you know, we might not do a lot of things right. I mean, we're just human. People are messy, right? Churches are messy. Not every church is going to live up to anybody's expectations. This is words of wisdom. If you can't find a church home, if people can't find a church home to plug into and be faithful and serve, if they just try here and it don't work, here it don't work, here, nowhere it works, you know, it gets to the point where you have to ask, is it all of them are the problem or am I the problem? You know? Because they're not perfect. Anybody in here perfect? Any church you've ever been to? Oh, Martha, wonderful Martha. You know what I mean? Nobody is perfect, right? Because we're made up of imperfect, you know, sinners saved by grace. And, you know, sometimes we wear this cloak of offense that no matter what anybody does, we ain't going to be happy. You know, we need to stand on the Word. And you know, at least my covenant with you is that no matter what goes down during your entire week, when you come here to gather with us, when you're here with me on Sunday morning, you're going to get the Word. We're going to study something in depth on Sunday morning, hopefully be transformative in your life. Now, if that's all you're getting, you're on a starvation diet. Okay, you need to be in it yourself. But that's our covenant here with one another, my covenant with you. You know, there's a guy named Matthew Henry. He's author of the Matthew Henry Commentary, a preacher and teacher of old. He says, a holy fear of God will have a great influence upon our obedience to Him. If we fear Him not, we shall not serve Him. And folks, that is absolutely true. And I want you to notice the order here. We hear and obey. We fear. We don't delay. And then God goes to work. Jesus taught the same principle, by the way, in John chapter 7, verse 17. He said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. When we obey, God reveals more and more of His way. Now, something else I want to talk a little bit about in this passage are God's promises for you. God's promises for you when we respond in a way that is appropriate to His call, to what it is He's trying to tell us, to teach us. You'll find that as you respond to the Word of God in obedience, God responds to your obedience with guidance and with reassurance and with His presence and with His faithfulness. The prophet described a couple of really amazing promises for God's faithful people. Number one, write it down. He promised His presence is always with you. And if that doesn't do something for you, something's wrong with you. God is always there for you. He is always with you. He says it in Haggai 1:13. I am with you. And there's that I am, by the way. That's pretty awesome. God's name. The God of the angel armies promised to be with us when we hear and when we fear. Here are several other passages that affirm this very fundamental truth. In 2 Samuel 7:3, David wants to rebuild God's temple, and God told him, I am with you. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah 41, verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Matthew 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Romans 8, 31, Paul said, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love his reasoning, don't you? A second promise that we find in this passage, number two, is that his power will awaken you. The power of God will awaken you if you let it. We see this in verse 14 here in Haggai 1. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of God's people. These people were moved from apathy to an awakening. They're moved from selfishness to sacrifice. They're moved from laziness to work and service. God moves within us so that we can move forward. This stirring that the Bible is talking about means to wake up a sleepy person, to wake them up so that they're ready for action. Some of us are easier to stir than others, right? In my lab days and working lab jobs, especially when I was at St. Jude, I worked night shift all the time for a while there, and that was when I was young and I could do stuff like that, and I napped. I got paid really good money to sleep at night some nights, and I could lay down. I could be in a dead sleep. I had a place in the blood bank supervisor's office. I could turn his office chair over. He had a nice cushy pillow on the top of that chair, and I could lay down on that carpet floor and be out. I put a phone right by my head, and that phone could go off. They could call from somewhere, and I might have a dead sleep. Lab, this is Jeff. Some of you can't do that. You know what I mean? It's like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of us are easier to stir from the slumber than others, but we got to get stirred, right? Stirred and awakened to action. You know, there's a pastor. We have coffee, and some of you, I hope you like the. I like the coffee. I like having coffee out here. Tony, you do a fantastic job, you and your crew. And you know, we actually had somebody that got upset about coffee. It visited and got up and left because we had coffee here. I'm like, okay, you know, God made the coffee too. You know, right? It's not really awesome beans. You got to roast them. But they're really good. Well, there's a pastor who once asked a 10-year-old boy after church one morning if the boy knew why they serve coffee to the adults at church. You know, do you understand? He's asking because he's wanting to get into a fellowship kind of lesson with him. Do you understand why we do? Why we have the coffee thing and we do coffee for the grown-ups at church? And the boy said, sure. It's to make sure they wake up before they drive home. Now, there is a lot of truth. There is a whole lot of truth in that statement, more than we realize. You know, God's church in America is asleep and it's slumbering while the world around it goes in a downward spiral of hedonism and heathenism and godlessness. We're slumbering. The great preacher, John Wesley, was once asked what he would do if he knew that the Lord was going to return the same time the next day. And I don't have this, it's not written for you. I'm just going to read it for you. Here's what he told the fellow. He said, if you knew Jesus would come back tomorrow, this time tomorrow, what would you do? And he said, I would go to bed and go to sleep and then wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he has called and appointed me to do. The Apostle Paul gave us a sobering word of encouragement in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I want you to consider his words. He said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. A lot of people ignore that last part, by the way. They talk about continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and they quit. But the completion of this thought is vital. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. We could say it like this: where God guides, He provides. God's work ultimately depends on God and not on us. He does give all the orders. He gives all the energy. He works out His will and His ways for His pleasure and for His glory. But He has called us to be on board and to be involved in His work. And when that happens, when God speaks and motivates us, and in return we hear and act, we see how God's results are unleashed. We saw it here in Haggai 1:14. It tells us that the people, they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. These workers went from being delayed, they went to being disciplined, and finally they were deployed to action. God's encouragement leads to empowerment for God's people. My question for you is, are you encouraged? Are you empowered today? Are you ready? Are you prepared mentally, spiritually, in your own will to get up and to accomplish the work of the kingdom of God? Because that's what being the church is, doing the work of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the challenge of this prophet. What an amazing call to wake up, to be stirred, to have a renewed sense of awe and wonder and fear in Your presence, and to actually do the work that You have called us to do. It is my prayer that You will awaken us as a body, that You will give us a new vision for what it is that You have spoken into the life of our church, the mission that You have given us, a mission that is local, that is regional, national, that is global. Help us to see our place in Your work, that this church is not about us, but it's about who we can reach. It's not about having things our way, but having things Your way. About growing this body, growing roots that are deep into Your Word, reaching people with the message and the love of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer together. I pray that we will pursue this call in faithfulness and in obedience. And I pray this as the pastor of this church, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is discipleship, pure and simple, is what we do. Now, I realize that maybe you may be here investigating things. You might not know where you stand in your own personal relationship with God. I would like to help you find those answers. We're not going to solve that. We're not going to play a song and try to make sure everything gets fixed right here in front of church right now. I just don't buy into that mentality. God has a plan for you, and He wants you to seek Him, and He wants us to help you. If you have questions about how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior, on the back of your welcome card it says "My decision today." Maybe you didn't make a decision, but maybe you have questions. I invite you to respond however is appropriate for you, or to write me a note on there. The guys will collect those at our offering time. They will fold them and give them to me, and I put them in my pocket and I take them home. Nobody sees those but me, okay? So if you have a matter of prayer to share, if you have a something in faith you're struggling with, if you want to know about how you can know Jesus or how you can become a part of this church body, write me a note, and then we'll take the important time, because you are worth it. You're worth more than a few stanzas of a song up here in front of church. You're worth time, and I want to invest that in you. So you let me know what it is you have questions about and what you're struggling with. So while we're doing that, you see there's still some things left, right? I want to give you a little application. Actually, not just application today, but I want to give you a couple of words of caution. I know I called it a word of caution, but there are two, and they're very vital. You know, as we consider this challenge, this gauntlet that's been thrown down by the prophet, to listen, right? To hear God's call and to get up and do what he's called us to do, okay? That's kind of that simple. And they responded, right? I mean, they got up, they got to work, and they responded, and God declared, I am with you. We're in this together. What an amazing change of events in just one chapter of a book, right? But here are a couple of cautions, all right? Here's number one, church, and this really speaks to most of us in the church. Don't experience a stirring. Remember that stirring, the awakening, you know, some of us, it's the, right? Don't experience the stirring and this awakening and then fail to do anything about it. Man, there's nothing more heartbreaking. Nothing more heartbreaking than for God's people to hear God's word and say, yeah, that's true, until you hit the door. And then the truth kind of stays in here. It's got to make a difference in what you choose to do when you leave. Don't get stirred and then just fail to do anything about it, right? That's kind of like, you know, how many married folk? We got some married folk in here? If you're married, raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay. Raise your hand. How many of you, and don't answer this because it might have happened in somebody's life, but how many of you are married or had a spouse? You had your ceremony, you know, right? Of course, that's romance. You got stirred. Hopefully. But you don't get stirred to make that commitment to one another. You make the commitment in front of God and the preacher and everybody else, and then the minute you hit the door, you act like you're not married anymore. Right? Now, that happens sometimes, tragically. But you got stirred to move, right? The commitment has to go past the building. It has to move into the rest of your life. Does that make sense? So don't get stirred, not do anything. But then secondly, now this is another place where some of us fall into the trap that's at the far end of the other end of the spectrum. Don't attempt to serve, and this is really important for some of us, in your own strength without any stirring of the Spirit. There are a whole lot of people in God's church that are faithful and wonderful people that try to do everything. And then wound up trying to do everything. Pretty soon you're running on an empty tank of spirit and you're running out on your own strength, and that's not healthy either, right? As in all things, there is balance. Having the place of balance where you hear and respond and yet you act with the power of God in the Spirit and not run on your own strength. I've seen entirely too many preachers operating on their own strength and on their own charisma and on their own personality flame out, like shot down in flames, because that's not how God's church works. It's got to be about the empowerment of God and a spirit thing and not a personality thing. It's got to be about a God thing, okay? And so that's two words of caution. I hope you file those away. I'm grateful for your attention, and I pray that God has awakened and stirred something within you. See, John and Matt have the basket. It is offering time. If you have a gift to give, you do so generously, and as God leads you, drop your cards in there, pens in there, anything else you need to. We'll collect those. Couple of announcements as we go. I want to show you a couple of being the church pictures. Can you show those from the beginning for me, Jude? Do you have those? I want you to pray for our folks in Peru. This is in Pazuzu. This is one of the sites where our pastor's training school meet, and they had a catastrophic flood this past week. And this is that entire village is flooded. This is in the Amazon basin, and these are backwaters. You can see entire buildings were just washing down the street, and you can see just how it got into the homes. One of our students lost everything. He lost all of his livestock in the flood, drowned and lost his home, and it's affected the church building. I think that's one of the churches that's being built there that's right in the edge of the floodwaters. And so just remember, I don't know any of these people by name. I have not been there, but these are people that Edmine works with, and I just got a note from him showing that he was on a bus kind of headed that way. Yes, ma'am.
Does Edmine have the ability to get money or supplies to these people?
I'm not sure about that and how all that works. Edmine doesn't have hardly a way to get there. To get there requires the most convoluted travel that you can imagine. It's driving on a bus about 5 hours north and crossing a bridge over a river and then coming, you know, as the crow flies, they're only about 40 miles away, but you can't get there from here kind of thing. It's over a mountain range. And so they have to go by bus way north, come across, and then come along the river. And so it's very, very hard access. So I'm not sure. I'm waiting to get more news from him about what's going on there. But I think the water's down pretty quickly. But it was a pretty, you know, it was a tough time, especially for some of the pastors and leaders there. So do remember them. Golden Harvesters have the clean up the building next week. World Changers, I need stuff today. Today is the day. So see me before you get out of here today. I need a deposit check, and there's forms back here in the back. But I got to call in stuff, and if something's insurmountable today, you got to call me and let me know something tomorrow and get it all nailed down, because I've got to make a payment on Tuesday. It's the deadline. Okay, so let me know, and do continue to give. We have an enormous need. Edmine is kind of like go big or go home when it comes to asking for money, and you know, he's not shy. He's asking for money, and a $6,000 investment covers all the school and training and meals and lodging and everything for all these guys who walk, some of them 8, 10, 12 hours to go to classes 3 times a year. And so if you want to give to that, I encourage you to give generously. We need $6,000 to help cover things over the coming year. Spring retreat, there's information about that on the board out front, ladies, for the sign up. That's kind of where we are, 950. We've got three sponsors out of 20 for $300 a piece. You give whatever you can toward that, and I guarantee you we'll mix it in with the pot, I'm sure. Tony needs about a half hour to tell you about I'm just kidding, parent stuff. So Tony's got some news to bring to you about some things that are upcoming in our student ministry, which is really cool. If you haven't been keeping up, by the way, it's really neat on our, you know, we're not doing a whole lot of rocket science stuff up here on Wednesday night, but, you know, we're having, you know, 12, 13, we had like 18 students week before last for our Bible study and gathering time. We have some fun. We play balloon volleyball. It gets pretty insane back there. So, yes, Alicia. I'm not sure where Wanda is. I heard that she was sick. Is she in Florida? Does anybody know?
No, she said she's in Tennessee.
Okay. I think she has an ongoing Lyme's disease battle that is ongoing, but I'm not sure exactly. I heard she's sick, but I'm not sure exactly where she is. So. Okay. Yeah, remember Wanda. Wanda, she's not healthy, so just remember her. Tony, if you would share. And then if you pray us out when you're done. And then guys, if he just gets going too long, just fidget a little bit, and you'll speed him up. I know what's going on. Click your pens.
The parent team met this morning, and by the way,